Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15 has the Lord's Prayer. Tonight we think about verses 12 and 13. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Just verse 12, my mistake there. So hear the word of God, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. Jesus says to the disciples, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. The word of the living God. You are probably familiar with the parable where a king wished to settle his accounts, and there was a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you got to calculate that into today's dollars, and it would be at least 12 million bucks. If you were to ask him to pay that 12 million bucks off at 0% for 30 years, he would have a monthly payment, a low monthly payment of $33,000, 333 bucks, and probably 33 cents, I guess is how that works. And then an extra penny, of course, on the final payment at 3.92%. Last time I calculated this, that was the going mortgage rate. Now they've about doubled. His payment would go from $33,333 to $57,000. Amazing what interest does, isn't it? Obviously, he could not pay this debt. He had no way to pay and to settle with the king. And so the king ordered that he and his stuff, he and his family be sold and put into slavery. The wife and kids, everything and everybody. The servant fell to his knees. And before the king, he begged for patience. "I'll pay you everything," he said. In Jesus' story, the king has pity. In Jesus' parable, he releases the man having forgiven his debt. You can imagine the weight lifted. You can imagine the joy. Just imagine if you had no mortgage, and maybe some of you don't. You're at the age where you've got that thing taken care of now. Me over here, I still got one. Makes me lose sleep at night, but that's how life goes. But imagine no mortgage, no car notes, no student loan debts. You know, maybe on Black Friday last year, you went and got you a new TV and you put it on one of those 0% for, you know, 2 months, and now you're paying 93% interest. But could you imagine no debts? Now, your debts are small. My debts are small. We can manage paying them off. Otherwise, they wouldn't loan them to us. They look at our income, they look at our loan to value and all the rest, and they make a decision, the creditors do, can you pay this thing back? This is a debt the man could not begin to pay back. It was a debt so great that it could not be paid. Well, put yourself into the story. Insert yourself into the story. God is the king. God is holy, and he is righteous, and he is just. And you are the servant who is in debt. And your debt does not calculate and accrue in millions. It's a debt that you've incurred. It keeps growing, but it's a debt of sin. When I was a 12-year-old, we went to Israel, Jordan, and Egypt from Greensboro through LaGuardia. And on the way to JFK Airport, we were riding in a van. This would have been in the late 90s. And on top of not a big skyscraper, but on top of a low building, there was this debt clock. And I remember seeing the ticker just go, 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 go. And there was a dollar sign. And I asked my parents, "What's that?" And they said, "Oh, that's the U.S. debt." And I said, "Well, why does it keep moving?" "Well, because we keep spending. The interest keeps accruing." And I don't know what the U.S. debt was back in 1988 is probably when that was. But I imagine the U.S. debt was a whole lot less than it is now. I wish we could exchange the number and begin to pay that off. But you get the idea, don't you? As children born in sin, as people born in Adam, our sin accrues moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, and it is a debt that keeps mounting up to the skies. And if it were not for Christ Jesus, that debt would continue to accrue. As we are born in Adam, guilty with a sin nature, that sin nature gives us the ability and the desire to keep sinning. We call the sins that proceed from our original sin, we call them actual sins. And the ticker keeps ticking, doesn't it? We are a rebellious people. We are a transgressing people. We miss the mark. We defile ourselves. We follow our own folly, and we are full of guilt. Our hearts, under sin's dominion, produce pride and idols and sins, and our debt will grow and never be paid. We used to sing a song when I was a kid in church. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And then Jesus came. He paid a debt he did not owe, and he washed my sins away. We used to sing that. It's memorable, and it's simple, isn't it? Our sins, our debts mount up to the sky. Our sins, our debts cannot be paid, but thanks be to God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God is the righteous King, and he will settle his debts. And Lord willing, you're found in Jesus Christ, who has settled your debts for you. But we remember, we understand that sins must be accounted for. They cannot be overlooked. They can't be swept under the rug. We live in a time where even the church makes light of sin. Oh, sins are just mistakes. Sins are like parking tickets, a quick $5, $10, whatever they are. We'll pay it off. But we've got to remember, I love how R.C. Sproul speaks of sin. Even the smallest sin is a cosmic act of treason against the Holy One. And we need to understand there is a holy and infinite God, and when we sin against Him. We sin against Him, His holiness, and His righteousness, and His justice. And when we sin against God, those debts accrue. Those debts accrue, and He demands justice. The wages of sin is death. And so if we're born in Adam, we are enslaved to sin. We're born in Adam and we are dead. We are apart from God. We are estranged from God, under His wrath and His curse, and we are cut off with no hope. And so our lives of rebellion, our lives of ingratitude, our lives of degenerate living, which we see in the culture all around us, continue until the last day when they are judged. God will raise up the unrighteous from the grave and raise up their spirits, and He will raise up the righteous from the grave, raise up their spirits, and He will put away the unrighteous, but those found in Christ, those justified in Christ, He will acquit. He will openly acknowledge them and bring them into everlasting joy as we are with Him in His presence forever. And so the free offer of the gospel, the free mercy of God in Christ is offered, isn't it, in this parable. The mercy of God is shown in the King who has pity on those who repent. He has pity. He has mercy on those who turn to Him in faith, responding to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I wonder, as we think about this petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or if you're a good Methodist, forgive us our trespasses, right? As we forgive our trespasses. You can always tell in church who the Methodists are, right? And they mess up the Lord's Prayer. Now, both of these are good sin words. Sin is debt against God. Sin is a trespass. It's crossing the line. These are good sin words. As we understand sin, we understand it to be dangerous and filthy and odious. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. It's a debt that mounts up to the skies. God is a really good accountant. He does not forget. He does not miss adding our sins to His books. And He will settle accounts. He will call us before Him. We are doomed and without hope. And so we understand sin, but we also understand mercy. God's own Son, became man, and for us he kept the law, and for us he atoned for sin, and for us he satisfied God's wrath. And so as we understand sin, as we grapple with his mercy, we see before us the gift. We see before us the pearl of great price. And we see that Christ took our filthy rags, and Christ gave us his righteous robes. And in that great exchange, our sin, our debt for his obedience and his righteousness, God sees us just as if we've never sinned. Debt's paid, sin atoned for. And he sees us as if we've always obeyed. And then he brings us into new life in the kingdom of light, new life as new creations, new life as we continue in this life to grieve our sin and hate our sin and forsake our sin. And as we heard this morning, we grapple with it. We war with it for the rest of our Christian walk. But we turn from our sin towards godliness, and we purpose or endeavor after the new obedience. And so why then, if we are justified, why then, if we have a right standing before God, do we need to pray, forgive us our sins? Why do we have a confession every Sunday? Why is in our little pattern of prayer that we might use during the week, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, why is there the C part? If he's already forgiven us, why do we need to confess our sins? I think Martin Luther was helpful when he said of the Christian, in Latin, he said, simul justus et peccator, at the same time we are just and sinners. While we have a right standing before God, while he sees us as if we've never sinned, while he sees us as if we've always obeyed, the reality in our lives is that we still sin. We still have remnants of the fall. We still follow our own hearts, to use the popular phrase of the day. We still follow after the voice of Satan. We still follow after the tug of this world. And we do sin against God. But isn't it wonderful that God forgives the just? The blood of Jesus continues to be effectual for us. And so, yes, we are just and at the same time sinners in this life. But God pardons our sin in that justification. He subdues it in our sanctification. And we live a life of an irreconcilable war, where the Spirit wars against the flesh. The Spirit wars against the world. The Spirit wars against the devil. And we thank the Lord that he's with us along the way. But we daily break God's law in thought, word, and deed. We trespass. We fall short. We defile ourselves. We rebel against God. And so we need God's grace. We need a life of repentance. And if you think about the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, you think about how we pray to God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray for his purposes. His kingdom come, his will be done. But we also pray his promises. His is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory. But we also pray for our provision. Lord, give us daily bread and cleanse us of our sins. So a lot of the praying has been toward God doing and accomplishing his purposes, his holy ends. But we pray for two very specific things. We need to eat, and we need to have our sins forgiven. We need to have them washed away. And so these are important aspects, important parts of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. It's definitely a wonderful thing to be forgiven, isn't it? Can you imagine how that man felt when his loan was forgiven? His indebtedness had been ended. Maybe some of you hit that point in your life where you paid off the mortgage. You know, payment number, what would it be? 360? Is that 12 times 30 years? Something like that. You know, you get the car paid off. You get the last kid through college. You get these milestones taken care of. Do you feel the joy of having your burden of sin lifted? Think of David in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is covered. That's the happy, that's the beatitude word, isn't it? Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. But Jesus now turns our attention, as the King has forgiven us, as Christ has been Christ-like to us, are we Christ-like to others? So we've been forgiven by God. We've been relieved of our debt. Do we forgive others as Christ has forgiven us? It can't be true of a Christian that we are unforgiven. It shouldn't be true of a believer, one bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that we are bitter towards others. We shouldn't be grudge holders. We shouldn't be vengeful. We shouldn't be imprisoned by our own hatred for others. Now, some people say, well, so-and-so hurt me. I'm offended by it, but they haven't come to me and repented. And the answer to that is, well, repentance and confession and forgiveness is transactional, isn't it? And we ought to, as far as we are able, be at peace with others, be willing to forgive them when they come round. We understand repentance is a grace of the Holy Spirit. A person won't repent unless the Holy Spirit tells them. You know how this is when you have little children. You know, they do something wrong and you catch them and they're just mad. And you say you're sorry. And they pound their foot. I'm sorry. Well, it's not out of a changed heart, is it? It's perfunctory. It's performance. It's because they have to say so. And we need to be careful as we interact with other believers, not just to go through the motions like maybe we did as a toddler. We need to ask for the Spirit of God to move in our hearts and grant us the desire to seek repentance and confession and forgiveness and restitution. But on our part, we should be ready to forgive others. We should perhaps set boundaries. Those who continue to sin against us, we should maybe protect ourselves from that and stay at a distance. But we should seek confession and assurance, repentance, forgiveness. We should look for it. We should push for it. And we should pray for it. Remember, the disciples said, what if I get tired of forgiving somebody? What if it's one time, two times, three times? Remember, Jesus says 70 times seven. Now, I'm not really good at math, but 70 times seven, I guess, would be 490. So we get, you know, 478, 479. Okay, buddy, you've run out. Now, the point Jesus was making is you keep on forgiving. You keep on forgiving until we're blue in the face. We don't want to forget how often we go to Jesus. We don't want to forget when people come to us and offend us, that when they seek our forgiveness, that we have gone to Jesus over and over and over. He freely receives us. We can't say, sorry, no more. You've run out of gospel free passes. If we confess God is our Father and God is our judge and we seek His forgiveness, shouldn't others who come to us receive our forgiveness? We should not play God. We shouldn't hold things over other people. Now, I'm going to say a little something here just to be fair on the flip side. If you've offended somebody, please don't go to them and say, I'm sorry that you got offended. Okay, that's a bad start. That's a non-starter. Okay, second worse. I'm sorry if I offended you. Apparently you did. I love how the Catechism says we should confess our sins particularly. Not only to God, but to those we've offended. You know, you hurt somebody. You know, you say a cross word. You sin against them, you ought to think about it and say, you know, so-and-so, I did this. And I know that it's made you feel this way, or it did this to you, that to you. We ought to recognize not only the sin we've committed, but the repercussions of it, the effects of it. I think of King David when he saw Bathsheba, took Bathsheba, committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed the husband, and on and on and on. He owed confession to God. In a sense, he owed a confession to Israel. I'm your king and I'm living this way. He owed a confession to his army. I had Joab, your commander, kill one of your comrades. He owed a confession to Bathsheba. He owed a confession to the child at some point. He owed a confession, supposed to his other wives, and on and on. And God will show us by grace, maybe by degrees over time, how we ought to confess our sins particularly. Now, I don't mean we need to be so introspective we want to curl up and die. But it's good to confess our sins particularly and make things whole again. It's never so wonderful to have this transaction with someone. But isn't it wonderful when somebody comes to you and says, you know, I did this and I see how it affected this and this and this. And I'm really sorry. And I want to make things right. And I hope we can have a friendship. I hope we can trust each other again. And those are the fruits of the new creation. Maybe you're estranged from someone. Maybe you've wronged someone and you need to make things right. Maybe you have been wronged and it's your opportunity to be merciful, to show goodwill. Maybe you can pray the Holy Spirit would show you, show the other person, provide the opportunity. It can hinder our worship, can't it, when we're at odds with others? It can hinder our relationships, and it can even hinder our blessings that God seeks to give us. And so we ought to, as far as we are able, work towards being reconciled to other folks. Well, what if somebody's unwilling to forgive you? You go to them and say, you know, brother, sister, I've sinned against you, and I want to seek forgiveness and restitution and restore our relationship. Well, the rest of the story that Jesus tells comes into play here. As soon as the king released this man, he went and found someone who owed him a few bucks. He was just forgiven $12 million. So he found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Just 3 months' pay. Not a jumbo multi-million dollar mortgage. And he seized him and he choked him and said, pay up. He seized him and he choked him and said, pay up. And he fell and he pleaded with him. And he said, have patience, I'll pay you back. But the one who had just been forgiven refused. He refused to release the man and forgive him. So he had him thrown into prison. Now, you need a little psalm word there, Selah. That's the stop for a moment, think about it. That's the put this in your pipe and smoke on it. Ponder it, right? Think on it. Let it mellow and simmer. Let it marinate in your mind. His fellow servants saw him and were greatly distressed. They couldn't understand how he had been forgiven so much and could forgive so little. And don't we see this in our culture on afternoon television? You know, you're sitting at the oil change place and they don't have cable. They got the little TV with rabbit ears. And so you're forced to watch Judge Judy. I'm dating myself here. You're forced to watch Judge. I don't think Judge Wapner's around anymore. You're forced to watch, you know, Judge Mathis and all that afternoon TV where it's all these people. They're just fighting. You took my car. You wrecked my car. You stole my boyfriend. You blah, blah, blah. Little petty stuff. But that's what the way we live in the flesh. We encourage it. We live in fractured relationships, and we need the mercy of God in Christ to step in. Well, the king heard the report. He heard of this troubling event, and he summoned for the man he had forgiven and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that you owed. You pleaded with me. You begged me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And he was angry. And he called the jailers. And he said, "You've got to pay your debt." That debt he had just been shown mercy. And Jesus ends the parable and he says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's ask for God's help in this. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of how much we've been forgiven. And what people owe us is small, but it becomes big in our eyes. lives. We hold grudges. We bear grudges. We feed them. We fester in them. And it does us no good. It kills our souls. But we thank you that by the grace of God in Christ, we've been forgiven, and therefore we can forgive others. Lord, we become estranged from other people because of our hard hearts. And so we pray that by your Spirit, by the encouragement of your word, we might seek to be restored to others by your grace and for your glory. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.